May 17th, 1998, and this is Martin Wells preaching today.
The gospel reading tonight is a scene of Jesus with his disciples at the Last Supper, a deeply intimate moment, a moment that was confusing, I think, for the disciples. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to my Abba, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. This is the gospel of the Lord. June 3rd is the third anniversary of my mother's death. It won't be too hard a day for me, because I know that God cared for and loved my mother. I also know that, as Jesus urges in the text, my mother lived her life trying to keep Jesus' words. She loved God. Jesus was her Savior, and the Holy Spirit had come to her and made a home in her life. She is with God now. My dad could say all those things too, that the anniversary of my mom's death will be harder for him. He had to talk to her while she was dying. How many of you have had the rare privilege of talking to someone while they lay dying? It is a rare privilege. Those moments are holy and sacred. Finally, after all the jokes and all the dailiness of life and all the casual assumptions about being able to see one another again, you come to the moment that will never be repeated, like Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples. For those of you who have not experienced such a moment, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Yes, they are powerful, powerful moments, more powerful perhaps than anything you will ever experience. But that at the heart of these moments is the best thing in life. Finally, there is truth. Finally, there can be reconciliation. Finally, there is the raw power of a moment that will never come again, and everyone knows it. And so it is a time for truth. The truth. Listen in at the bedside. Can I hold your hand? Sure. I hurt you. It's okay. I'm sorry too. I love you. I'm glad. I'm scared. I don't know if I can live without you. I know. You're my hero. Have I ever told you that? Yes, I knew that. Never felt much like a hero, though. Will it be all right if you die? When you die, will it be all right? Yes. I'm going to God. I'm going home. But how do you know? Because God promised. Because Jesus promised. Because I've lived with the Holy Spirit as a companion all these years. Now the Holy Spirit is arguing for me, my advocate. When I lie here, I can see a portal of light opening for me, waiting to take me in. I think I'm going to be absorbed right into God. And I'm not afraid. But I'm afraid to live without you. I know. It's so important to me that you know that I love you. I know. I love you too. My mother had a heart attack. It wasn't one of those dramatic things. She was sleeping. And in the middle of the night, her arms started to hurt. She probably lay there a long time before she woke my dad. They talked, tried to gauge how serious it was. She hadn't had a serious heart trouble. She'd been exercising. She'd lost some weight. We thought her problem was diabetes. So they decided to be patient and wait, see if the pain wouldn't go away. I feel so bad. There were so many things that I should have done. Why didn't I call the ambulance sooner? I know. We thought it was going to be okay. I should have known better. All the signs were there. I know. I missed them too. Like when the babies were born, do you remember? We went to all those classes and we still didn't figure it out that when you felt like you had to go to the bathroom real bad, it meant that the baby was being born. Yeah. Weren't we the prepared ones? I have loved sharing my life with you. Me too. Every bit of it. Even the hard times. Me too. Jesus, why do you have to go? Because if I don't go, God won't come to you. And you won't know the full truth. The truth. The truth. All the truth I see is the very best human being I've ever known is leaving me and leaving us. We're your disciples. I don't get it. I don't see the point. The point is this. You're going to die someday too. You're going to die and everything you worked for in this life is going to turn to dust. It isn't going to mean anything. Nothing? Nothing. Well, then life isn't real. What's the point? Oh, life is real, all right. But the truth about this life is that it isn't the way it was supposed to be. It isn't the real life that you were meant for. So what was I meant for? Well, you were meant to frolic with God. To frolic with God? Right. Right. To live without fear. To live without pressure. To live without grades. To taste every fruit. To taste every vegetable at the peak of its flavor. To walk among the wild animals and greet them without fear, like brothers and sisters. Bear hugs? Right. Real bear hugs. In your life, there wasn't supposed to be any pain. No want, no poor, no war. Oh, man. Where did we get it wrong? But it goes wrong every time a human heart takes credit for life or decides something was so good that they'd like to have it again and again and again. Anytime somebody's worries that there won't be enough for them, so they hide it and hoard it. It goes wrong every time a new human being decides that they are the center of the universe. Every time somebody decides that they have to work out their own life, justify it. I'm not the center of the universe. No, God is. But Jesus, you're the one who has been teaching us that. Why do you have to go away? Stay with us. I have to go away to finish the job. To finish the job. Right. Remember, you're the center of the universe. Yeah? You're in competition with God. It isn't true that you're the center of the universe. But since you think so, all kinds of bad things happen. Like what? Like I said, you think you own stuff. And that means that you have to protect it. And that means you have to keep others from taking it. And that means you have to prepare yourself to kill. Or you want stuff that others have. So you think about stealing. Okay, okay. What does that have to do with finishing the job, as you call it? Look, God wants to start over. Do it right this time. I'm going to God with all of the mistakes that you've made on my back. I'm picking up the check. But you're leaving us alone. No, I'm not. Those of you who love me will know me even better after I go. Those of you who follow my words will have a chance to figure this whole thing out when the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit is going to help you understand what real life is and what following God means now. I still wish you weren't going. I know. But unless I do, God can't start over. You're going to be caught in the same mess all your life. There won't be any point to it, and it will be phony. And you'll know it. So what do I have to do? Follow my words. Follow your words. Come on. What kind of game are we playing here? I'm getting ready to go. To go to Jerusalem and face God knows what so that you can have a new life. God is sending a teacher to clean up the details and you claim you don't know what it means to follow my words? Come on, this isn't the time for games. This is the time to get real. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I know. We should have called the ambulance earlier. I know. It's my fault, too. But we couldn't have guessed that they would get lost. We couldn't have known that the medicine that would have opened that clot in my heart was only good in the first few hours. We got to the hospital too late. Too late. And now the damage is done. Too much of my heart is gone. And it's not strong enough to clear my lungs. It's just time. It's just time for me to go to God. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. I'm not afraid. That's what Jesus said to the disciples at the Last Supper, remember? I know. No, really. I think he meant it. I think he meant don't look back. only look forward to perfect unity with God, to frolicking with God, to bear hugs, and to light that makes the best spring morning seem like clouds by comparison. Jesus did it all. Yes, Jesus did it all. Now Jesus is with God waiting for us. I know this because the Holy Spirit gives me confidence. So it's okay to die? No, it's not all right to die, you big dummy. I want more life. It came too soon. I'm gonna miss you. I thought I had more time to be faithful. Looking back on it, this dying started at my baptism and now it's ending, but I thought I had more time. But now I return to God. So you're going to die of a heart attack, but everything will be all right? No. I'm going to die, but God didn't mean for it to work out this way. And Jesus is God's way of starting over. And the Holy Spirit is the messenger. Do you trust this? Yes. Then the Holy Spirit is with you. That's the Spirit's job, to give you hope and confidence. Jesus told us about this ahead of time so that when it happened, we'd know that Jesus is still with us. So, really, it's okay to die? Yes. It's okay to die. Now, don't rush it. Let it come in its own time and way. There's work to be done in the meantime. Keep Jesus' word. Keep Jesus' word. Help others be strong. Tell them about the real life to come. Tell them that the way is prepared and that the way is Jesus' way. To live as if you've already died. That's how to live the real life now. It's the only chance for the world. And it's the way that you make a difference even in your dying. We're the free ones, don't you see? Jesus is on the other side waiting. So death has no ultimate threat for us. What now? Well, I'm toast. As Bill Cosby said, my heart's attacked me. But you could still save the rainforest. You could still make peace in the Holy Land or befriend the homeless or help the church find a way to talk with its gay brothers and sisters. No kidding. No kidding. Since you've already died the only death that matters, you can go for it without worrying about life. I don't want you to go to Jesus. I know. That's life. Don't waste time. Peace of the Lord. And also with you. I don't want you to go, Jesus. I know. My peace I leave with you. Don't forget to visit the dying. You can learn a lot. Amen.
The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. And now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman it is that is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, the creditor canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love the creditor more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom the creditor canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the dominion of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Johanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Newsweek magazine recently carried a story entitled, "How to Build a Boy." I was taken with that title because I was always afraid that Susan and I would have a boy. That might sound strange to you if you share the cultural bias that insists that every man wants a son. I don't know if I wanted a son or not. I know that I'm ecstatically happy to have 2 girls. And I know that I was nervous about raising a son. How do you build a boy? Most of us are very grateful for the progress we've made in the last 30 years with regard to the role of women in our church and culture. That work is not done, but we care about it, and we have a decent start. Maybe that's why I thought I knew how to build a girl, You teach them strength and character and possibilities. You work at tearing down the boundaries that have held women in place, and then you just get out of the way. It was fun to think about building girls, especially when I knew that they had such a great role model in Susan. Maybe there's a clue. Maybe I wasn't sure how to build a boy because I wasn't so sure about my own maleness and what it meant. I was an athlete trained for competition in a world that didn't necessarily think competition was the best thing anymore. I learned to be aggressive on the playground and in the classroom because it was called training for leadership. But we live in a world that is hamstrung, in part, by male aggressiveness. I was taught to take the initiative in my relationships with women. And when I met a woman who wasn't interested in my initiative, well, three proposals, three no's. Initiative had to be surrendered for pride's sake. And what, after all, is pride but a boundary for a fragile ego? But let's face it, the hunter-gatherer is no longer needed. Physical strength and speed are no longer life-saving advantages. The warrior is an ambiguous figure at best, particularly for Christians whose earliest tradition counseled pacifism. The winsome and musical lover has turned into grotesque parodies of toe-sucking presidential advisors and angry and profane rock musicians. The logical, analytical thinker, once hailed as the best and the brightest, could not prevent us from the deep miscalculation of Vietnam. How do you build a boy? And what, specifically, shall we do as Christians when the role model, the boy wonder figure of our most ancient faith, is David? Do you remember David? David, the gentle shepherd boy, attracting the notice of the king with his music. David, the calculating warrior, dropping Goliath with a viciously effective stone, and then coolness, too cool for words, calmly cutting off his head. David, the ecstatic dancer, dancing naked before his people and God, embarrassing his wife. David, the general, taunting his captains to suicidal combat. David, the pious believer, given the chance to kill his pursuer, King Saul, and refusing because God had not withdrawn the anointing of Saul. David, the brutal and arrogant destroyer of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the architect of a beautiful palace and unmatched temple to God. The voracious, sexually active David, not content with 30 wives, but obsessed with Bathsheba, the wife of his trusted general Uriah, willing to use his power as king to overpower her in a psychologically brutal way. David, the murderer, coolly sending Uriah back to the front, carrying the very orders that would result in his death. And David, the penitent, dissolving in front of Nathan when confronted with his theft and his rape and his murder. David the Bethlehemite, in the line of Jesse and Ruth and Boaz, David, Jesus' ancestor. David, perfection in marble, according to Michelangelo. David, who may have been the model of humanity used by the great poets of the exile, the grandmothers and grandfathers who wrote the great prehistory of humanity and identified our beginnings as God's most glorious creation, and then racked and ruined by human pride
and egotism. That was David. How does God build a boy? You build them like David and then stand by as your heart is broken and torn from your chest and stomped on and burned. And if grandfather and grandmother are right, this is us. David was the model, and we are the ancestors of David. We are the ones who have commodified others, especially women and the poor, reserving them for our use and to satisfy our appetites. We can smell a stink coming off of President Clinton, but don't know how to call him to account for his David-like theft of another's spirit. We are the ones who take the lamb from the poor, a disproportionate share of the earth's resources, despite the fact that our own flocks, our own storehouses are full. We are the ones who will murder Uriah in absentia, keeping our own hands clean and our own secrets buried. It could be David arguing with a clean conscience that we cannot be responsible for what the assassins do with the training that they receive at the School of the Americas. This isn't about boys and girls anymore. These stories are about us as the human family. And only Nathan the prophet stands between us and a life of fraudulent self-justification. Only Nathan the prophet stands in the way of our getting away with it. But Nathan the prophet is God's word come to us from outside our carefully crafted and phony insulated lives. You are the man, thunders Nathan, and you are the woman, thunders Nathan. We either hear these living words of conviction or we die into sin, into death, and the devil, and darkness, and everlasting hell of deceit, utter hopelessness, if we don't hear these words. Nothing in life worth living for. Nothing at all. David crumpled before God's word bearer, Nathan. He died in the face of truth. And his life was saved. Shall we too die in the face of our guilt and be saved? Another human, this time a woman hundreds of years after David, heard another anonymous Nathan and died to the life that she had been leading. She knew her life had been saved and cried her thanksgiving over Jesus' feet. She was not then, nor would she ever be, perfect. David crumpled at Nathan's feet and was not then, nor would he ever be, perfect. But both came to know that perfection in life was not an option for them, but life was possible in contrition, utterly given over to another. Life was possible by giving up their own death-dealing choices for the life that God offered. And what God offered was Jesus. God started over and God built another boy. God built another David, another Adam, and another Eve, a human one whose heart was androgynous, open and receptive to the whole of humanity. And Jesus was both a new Nathan and a new humanity. As Nathan, Jesus confronted Simon the Pharisee with the futility of trying harder, even, no, especially trying harder according to the rules. That way would fail. As Savior, Jesus received the tears of repentance and joy from the woman who knew life was possible only after joining her need to Jesus. And the new humanity, Jesus' flesh, and as the new humanity, Jesus' flesh paid the terrible price for sin. In Jesus' resurrected body, humanity began anew. How do you build a boy? How do you build a girl? Build them knit into Jesus by being Jesus for them. Build them for courage, for this life is anything but perfection. Build them for the courage to fail, for failure is the path of all learning, and ultimate failure, the failure of self-justification, is the path to the feet of Jesus, supposed on that dark Friday to be the greatest failure of all. Build them to fail by admitting failure yourself. Build them to seek forgiveness when they fail. For to learn to ask forgiveness is to learn to love. And here is the greatest paradox. Love is not the result of living a careful life. Hear that again. Love is not the result of living a careful life. Love is what happens when you know you're forgiven. Think about your circle of friends. Which one loves most and best? And that same one has known failure. The failure of courage and courage in failure. The failure of forgiveness and forgiveness in failure. Build them for friendship. One of the most beautiful and great complicated friendships of all time is between David and the son of King Saul, Jonathan. Build them to weep for both joy and sorrow. The tears of a friend are life's deepest treasure, and the tears of sorrow are the most immediate baptismal rewashing and the beginning of new life. Build them to trust by being trustworthy. To trust yourself to another is a great human risk and treasure, and in it is practice for trusting in Jesus as the path to life. To be trustworthy is as close as we can come to knowing God's heart. For when we are trustworthy, we model God's faithfulness. Well, as rich and textured as these stories are, they finally aren't about us or about the children that we hope to raise. They are about the God of heaven and earth, God both big enough to create and inspire David and to confront and redirect and save his life. St. Luke tells a story of the woman at Simon's house that reminds us that Jesus came to call sinners and only sinners. As the drama troupe said last night, like Lazarus, we always hear Jesus call from within our tombs of death. Simon the Pharisee and the rest of us who think life is going okay as long as we try hard won't hear Jesus, and we'll always wonder about those repeat sinners who seem to get so worked up about Jesus. The question is not so much how to build a boy, but how to let the Son of God rebuild us. If God can use David, God can use us. And love will abound as the forgiven water the earth with tears of sorrow and joy. Amen.